Let's just pray for a moment, shall we, please? Father, I'm asking you in Jesus' name that through this talk and through everything else that has taken place this evening, everything that we've heard about will bring glory to Jesus, that we will know for a certainty and it will be reinforced, Father, that it's not about us, but it's all about you and your Son and your kingdom. Holy Spirit, we just ask you to enable us not only to speak, but also to hear what you have to say in Jesus' name. Amen. It has to be said that when you're in a meeting or when you're preparing to go to a meeting and suddenly you find God just whisper something or share something with you, my gut reaction is not, hey, here we go, let's do it. No, I actually feel on the inside, please God, why not him? Why can't I just sit back and enjoy the meeting? Why can't I just sit back and enjoy the worship? And why do I suddenly find that my spirit starts to get stirred and you start to share things with me? Why does it work that way around? Well, I've discovered over the years that it doesn't always happen on the spur of the moment. Sometimes it does. Sometimes you're just there in the meeting, you're enjoying God, your eyes are closed, your arms are in the air, and suddenly God drops something into your spirit that you know is for a particular individual. But in preparation for going out this year, just praying and looking to God and share and just studying and reading and praying, when suddenly God gave me something that I carried with me until we got to Pai on the Sunday of the first weekend. We were there on the Saturday. We returned on the Sunday. And on the Sunday when we got there, the rain was a bit on the heavy side. So it took us a lot longer to get there on the Sunday than it did on the Saturday. But eventually we arrived, and normally when you get to a village and you get there for 10, half past, when you get there, the church building is normally full. And there's normally people praising God and worshipping God, and the noise level is starting to increase, and the volume is going up, and the tempo is getting more upbeat, and my legs don't go as they're supposed to go, and you know, it's just one of those embarrassing kind of moments. But this particular Sunday, when we got there, the hall was totally empty. And you got this word kind of inside you, and the first thing I do, I say to myself, well, you got it wrong. I must have misheard. But God had done something before going up, before leaving the UK, that actually helped. And suddenly the rain started to ease and people started to arrive and the hall started to fill up and the meeting got underway and we had a worship time and then there was a dedication time and then I can't remember if it was Alan or Ian that preached and then there was something else that took place and suddenly we come into the end of the meeting and this kind of stirring just got a little more intense, and I'm thinking, gonna have to go for it. So I nudged Finney and I said, is it okay if I just share a word a moment? Yeah, go for it. Apart from that, it was in an Indian accent. Very good, sir. Go for it. Yes, sir. Go for it. So we did. And the word went roughly like this. I believe there's a woman present who has been a member of this church for some time, but is not born again. And you've been having a recurring dream. And in your dream, you're on a mountain path. And as you walk along this mountain path, suddenly, standing in front of you, blocking your path, is a lion. It just turns and it looks at you. The lion isn't angry. It just stands and looks at you. And as you look at this lion inside you, in your dream, you feel fearful because it's a lion. But somewhere inside you, you want the security that you believe you can get from the lion. And as you look, suddenly the lion just fades away, and standing in its place is a lamb. And as you look at the lamb, you feel like you want to be a little girl again, and you want to run up to this lamb, and you want to throw your arms around its neck, and just give it a big hug. And as you're watching, the thing just suddenly stops, the dream ends, and you wake up. And you have that on a regular basis. But I said, I believe God is saying this to you. He is both the lion and the lamb, and he wants to deal with your fear and give you the security that you need, and he wants you to feel like that little girl all over again. And then I turned to the pastor, that was all I shared, and I turned to the pastor and I said, is it okay if I just pray. And just maybe when we're praying, the person will put a hand up or come to the front. And he's kind of a bit bemused. He's been there 40 years. Everybody he thinks is born again. So it's like, well, in for a penny, in for a pound kind of thing. And then I turned back to start praying. And as I turned round, a lady from three quarters of the way down the hall was making her way to the front. And that morning, she got born again. God's amazing. God is absolutely amazing. Now, it's not about me. I've learned over the years, it is better to speak and be wrong, even if there's no forgiveness and no grace being offered to you because you've spoken, than to remain silent, and the person who is meant to be blessed, released, or set free is left in their condition. It's better to speak up and be wrong, because that way you learn. You can't do anything with somebody that says nothing and doesn't participate. But my journey didn't begin in June this year. In order to grasp the value of this gifting and the importance of it, the story goes back to 1975. Got baptized in the Spirit in 1975. And the moment that happened, a number of things began to take place to me. Apart from loving to share and testify and witness, which I wasn't over keen on prior to that happening. I would rather talk about the weather or motorcycling or swimming or some other sport that I'm interested in. But to talk about Jesus? No. We'll just wait for golden opportunity. Well, the baptism of the Spirit changed all that for me. And I discovered that with the baptism of the Spirit, some of the things started to grab my attention. I found that the Bible, which I'd loved reading since I was 5 years of age, suddenly became alive. There were things in it that started to happen for me that I hadn't noticed before. Phrases would kind of leap off the page. I know you know what I'm talking about, because God does that for you as well. It's not an unusual thing, but I suddenly found phrases like, the Holy Spirit wants to give spiritual gifts. And I thought, whoa, I could do with a gift. I love having gifts, you know. Let's tear the wrapping off and, you know, let's get excited about it. And I began to realize that, it's rather that you prophesy. I thought, oh, that'd be interesting. Like, well, how do you prophesy? Well, I always thought that when you prophesied, you had to be like Isaiah in the Old Testament. And if you're around in the 1970s, when most of us were kind of experimenting in those things, you used to do outrageous things just to say, I want you to know, says God, I love you. But people would go, oh, the most awesome and terrible and wonderful King of the universe, da-da-da-da. And the introduction would last about half an hour. And you get this one little slot that God was really stirring you with. You know, but because we thought, well, that was how Isaiah did it, so that's the way forward. What I missed was a very, very simple phrase. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1, Paul says, and the bit that got me first of all was, earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy, and I did. And then months later, I discovered I'd missed two words at the start of that verse. Paul says, pursue love. And if you were to take the chapters away from Paul's letter, you would find that chapter 12 naturally follows into chapter 13. And chapter 12 is about spiritual gifts and the body of Christ. And suddenly Paul talks about love and how we should love one another and not keep a record of wrongs. And then we should pursue love and earnestly desire spiritual gifts. And those things are meant to link together. It's not pursue love or spiritual gifts. There's a word and in there, and the word and links it together so we understand that out of a heart of love for God, out of a heart of love for His people, we learn to prophesy, and we learn to exercise in spiritual gifts, and we learn to feed the poor, and we learn to befriend the unlovable, and we learn to touch the untouchables, and we learn to do things that we would not naturally do because we do it from a position of love. And suddenly when I saw that, quite a long time afterwards, it kind of changed the mood for me again. But I discovered that, you know, Paul says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. It's not so that I go away thinking, what a good guy I am. It's not about me. But you know, it took me a long time to learn the lesson. Because it is so easy, if you like to be up front, if you like to be on the stage, it's so easy to actually like the spotlight. And I had many a person point the finger at me in the early days, saying, oh, you only like to be up there because of the... And I didn't want to admit that they were right, even though they were. I said, that's not me, I'm not made like that. But it's part of the journey. The good thing is, Paul says in Romans, that the gifts of God are without repentance. And it doesn't matter how many times I get it wrong, because it's a gift from God, he doesn't repent of it. He doesn't suddenly change his mind and smack you over the head instead of across the wrist and say, "You stupid child, I'll have the gift back." How many times did I take my son's bike off him because he wouldn't behave when he was a toddler? But God doesn't do that with you. But years ago, having started on this journey, one Saturday evening, God gave me a prophetic word, which I won't go into detail right now, but I deliberately added to it to make it sound better than it really was. And I look back and go, what a foolish thing to do. But that was because I thought it was about me. I didn't realize that when you work in the area of spiritual gifts, it's a bit like delivering the evening newspaper. You're not the editor. You're just a delivery boy. If you don't like what the message is, don't come to me. You take it to God. I just pass a message on. That's all the job is. But we want to try and up the station and make ourselves more important than we really are. And I discovered that having got it wrong, God didn't take the gift away, but he did put a finger on the conscience. Oh, you know, it's awful when that happens, isn't it? It's much easier to live a simple life and to keep it sweet, but no. He put his finger on this bit, and I just could not get rest. And eventually went to the pastor, who was a good friend, and I confessed. And I thought, in my naivety, I thought he would have gone, there, Rich, don't worry about it. We're all learning, it's okay. No, he said, who was in the meeting? Oh, and I rattled off everybody's name, and he went, right, you go and see everybody individually, and you ask their forgiveness. You admit what you've done. I thought, oh, pig, pants. You nasty man. You call yourself a shepherd. I didn't tell him that to his face, like, but. And for a period of some time, I just sat in the, out of the way and didn't get involved. And that wasn't his doing, in all honesty. But I found that while I sat back, it didn't stop. God just sharing stuff. I think, this is just not fair. But the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. And so I began to learn as I was moving in God with it. And then suddenly another verse jumped off the page at me, and it was in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 13. And Paul writing says, since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke, we also believe and so we also speak. And that last phrase, we also believe and so we also speak, just came off the page at me, and I thought, if you're going to share it as if God was saying it, one, you need to be convinced it's from God. Two, you need to do it on behalf of Jesus so he gets the praise for it. And three, you need to do it with conviction and with confidence. And so saying, thus saith the Lord in a prophecy, started to take a different tone because you'd sort of soften it, even though you want to remove yourself from the frame because it's not about us. So you may want to prophesy first person singular because it's God that's saying it, as long as you understand deep down, no matter who points the finger at you, I'm still a channel for God to use. And so the journey started to move a bit further on, and we began experimenting with it and learning with it. And then suddenly I came across this phrase in 1 Corinthians 14 about this word of knowledge stuff. And I thought, oh, that could be interesting. Well, I wonder what it'd be like to have a word of knowledge. You know, you just don't do that with God if you don't want to find out, because it's scary stuff. So before I get into some of the early examples, let me just say this. If you desire to be used by God in that way with any of the gifts, but particularly with the word of knowledge, it's worth remembering it is an entrusted gift. God entrusts it to you for you to share only what he gives you and not to add to it. It's not for you to understand all the intricacies of how it's going to affect the person that it's for. Just share what God's given you and allow God to do what God can do best. It's a privilege gift. It's a gift that you suddenly become involved in somebody that maybe you don't know nothing about. And suddenly, God shares something with you for their benefit. It's a privilege. It's a privilege to handle this gift very carefully, almost as if you've got a cut glass bowl in your hand that's not yours, it belongs to your wife. You just wish she would handle it and not you, because if you drop it, it's going to be curtains like. So you just handle it very, very carefully. It's not a nosy gift. It's not the right so you can look into somebody's life and you know all the little things that have gone wrong and you can be nosy towards them and you can expose them and you can embarrass them or you have power over them. That's not the reason for the gift either. The gift is to release people, not to embarrass them. It's not a gift to use to hang out somebody's dirty washing. I know all the things you did because God told me. No, that's not the way it's meant to work either. It's there for the benefit of the church. It's there to build people up, to strengthen people, to release people. And God will use you, providing you remain very sensitive towards God in it. It's a gift to release people from their pain, their past, and into more of what God has for them. It's a gift which requires courage and strength of character. And like all gifts listed in Scripture, it is a gift that you can grow into. There comes a point where you have to change in the way in which you use it. We can all stay on a grassroots level. The very first time that I brought a word of knowledge, it was a celebration evening years ago, 1970-something. For those of you that remember, Tony Ling was the preacher. We were a church of about 24, and there was 200 people turned out for this celebration. And I'm sat there enjoying the praise and worship, and suddenly this word kind of descended into my spirit. There's somebody here that's trying to commit suicide. And I thought, oh, please, God, no. I mean, I've not done this before. I mean, I know I asked you for the gift, but not tonight. And as I was kind of arguing, just felt God say, and they've tried 3 times. I said, oh, please, God, I don't want any more detail. No, no. But the stirring wouldn't go away. And eventually, I got up and I went to the front and I shared the word. And I said, I'd like, if you're willing, I'd like to pray with you afterwards. And I went and sat back down again. And the meeting came to an end and nobody came. And I got home. And my wife was a wonderful source of encouragement. Like most wives at points like that said, oh, you got that wrong then, didn't you? And I wanted to say yes, but deep down I still had this kind of sense in my spirit. And anyway, I went to bed, didn't sleep much, tossed and turned and argued the thing. Went to church the following morning, there's 24 people there and Tony Ling is going to preach. And after the praise and worship, just got this word again. Oh, please, God, I know everybody's sitting here. Most of them are in my own group. I mean, come on, give me a break. I mean, there's somebody here, God, that's committed suicide 3 times. I tried to commit suicide 3 times. Are you having a laugh, like? I mean, are you for real? But it wouldn't go away. So eventually I got up out of my seat and I went to the front and I shared this word and did the same thing as I did the night before. If you want me to pray for you afterwards, I will. And I sat down and Tony Ling preached and we all had lunch together and nobody spoke to me. And I got back home and my wife was a source of encouragement. And I sat on my own. I thought, I can't believe this, God. I went down in the garden shed. I thought I'm going to do some rustling around and some, because I like rummaging now and again. It's good therapy. I did a good old rummage in the garden shed. And suddenly Barbara came out and she said, somebody's been on the phone. I said, oh, she mentioned the person by name. The word you had last night and this morning was for them. I knew I was right. Oh, I did breathe a sigh of relief. You know, but suddenly you think, oh, it's all about you. I can do this stuff. No, please God, it's not about me. And a few years later, the church had grown and there was a lot of people in the Sunday morning meeting. And I didn't have a very good education when I was in school, mainly because I went, but I used to look out to the window. So English grammar was kind of minimal. And suddenly I'm sat in a meeting and God said, there's somebody here with piles. Now, if God had said hemorrhoids, I wouldn't have been able to pronounce it anyway. So it would have been a real challenge. So I do find that God communicates on my level, which is very helpful. But when there's 200 people there, you're going to be in with a good shout, aren't you? You know, I mean, generally speaking, you could kind of get away with it. But it's not a guessing game either, you see. The word of knowledge is not a guessing game. Anyway, I went forward and I mentioned it, and one of the guys came up to me afterwards and said, well, it is me, but have you not come across the phrase hemorrhoids? I almost said something sarcastic back to him, but I thought I'm in church and I better not. There's somebody been a pain in the rear end, like, but... So I said, can you run that by me again? So anyway, we ended up praying for him. What I didn't realize at the time was if you've got a word of knowledge about somebody's condition, you need God to give you a gift of faith as well. It's not just enough to think, oh, God's given me this. Not, you need something else to match up. So when somebody else responds and somebody takes the risk of saying, hey, that's me, you better make sure you've got faith to be able to match the praying that you're going to come up with. Now, that doesn't mean it's about you and your faith, but there is a gift of faith that God wants to give you. And we need to make certain that they go together. But they go together in love. And so we began to grow, we began to move forward, and again we had a couple of general words of knowledge to do with people with migraine in a large congregation, and you know you're in with a good chance, and only one person responded. I thought, oh well, okay, at least you're really honest. And again, it was somebody that we knew then, and I didn't know that this lady suffered in that way. But as time goes on, you sort of grow with it, and you learn to trust God more and more with it. But there is a preparation that happens. It's not something that just drops into your spirit by chance. Years ago, we were on holiday up in Woola in a caravan, and we went out one day and we came to this little pottery shop. And we were chatting to the lady. It turned out that the lady was a Christian. And we had a bit of chat with her and then went back to the caravan site. And in the night, God spoke to me in a dream about the husband. And the message was, the success of your business is in his hands, but he needs to break partnership with the man that he's in partnership with. And I woke up in the morning and I knew it was God. It was like still there. I just don't remember dreams usually. And I shared it with Babs and she said, well, what are you going to do? I said, well, it's only just up the road. I'll go back. I'll just chat with the wife and just explain and just tell her what I've got and just discharge the message that God has given me. Fool that I am. I got there. The woman was out somewhere else buying some more stock, and it was the husband behind the counter. I thought, oh, please, God, no. And I turned on and walked down the hill, and I thought, you can't. You've just got to go back. And I eventually went back and stuttered and started and eventually shared with him what God had given me, and he went, it's really interesting, but I'm an agnostic. So I really don't care, to be honest with you, what you are. I'm just passing on what I believe God has given me for you. If you want this business to be a success, you've got to break partnership with the man you're in partnership with, and then God will bless you. And he went, just discovered this morning, he stitched me up to $5,000. I said, well, God's on your case. What you do with it is entirely up to yourself, but God's on your case. So you need to find out what you should do with what God is saying to you. But the preparation to sort of bring the journey up, more or less up to date. Since we've been going to India, the gift has developed far more than it has done in recent years. It's almost been a bit of a crash course. And I've discovered that, for me, the preparation process actually begins as soon as the last meeting is finished on the last night in India. So I don't take for granted that I'm going next year. But on the inside, when we come out, I thank God for his faithfulness. It's not about me. It's about Jesus. It's what he's done. It's what he is capable of doing. And I just pleased to be a mouthpiece in whatever way God wants to use me. But knowing that it's a journey also means that there's like a graph. So you leave in September and you come back home and the intensity is fairly shallow. And it kind of increases into the new year. And it gets more and more and more and more and more until you get about mid-July. And then it slowly dies down for me. And sometimes it's when I get out there that God starts to speak. And sometimes it's before arriving. And sometimes it's during the time of preparation in the UK. This year, that's what actually happened. On three occasions in preparing for going, God gave me a word. The first word that God gave me. Oh, the other thing that I've actually been encouraged with, just to backtrack a moment. Peter says in Acts chapter 2, but your old men, quoting Joel on the day of Pentecost, that your old men shall have visions and your young men shall dream dreams, or the other way around. And I'm just pleased in God that I get both. It means I'm middle-aged. It means I'm in my prime. I mean, what a place to be. It's not bad at all, is it? Yeah, I get encouraged. Oh, God's good. But in the preparation process, one evening, while just praying about going to India, God just said something to me that was I found quite difficult to carry, but I thank God for teamwork. The word that God gave me was, there's a girl in India that's carrying a lot of shame that she can't get rid of because at a young age, her parents sold her into a Hindu temple to be a temple prostitute. Now, it's kind of tough carrying it, but one morning at prayer time, after we'd had breakfast, I shared it with the team, and it's good not to keep the gift in isolation. And just sharing it with the team, Alan said, just take the word prostitute out. It keeps the girl's dignity. It means that nobody else need to know, but she herself will actually know who this word is for. I don't know to this day who it was, because what we did, again, with Alan's wisdom and help, was to share it during the breaking of bread service and just allow the individual to come before God in a quiet moment on her own, where she's not going to be not going to get embarrassed or not going to feel ashamed by what she's dealing with, but just to allow the Holy Spirit to deal with it. Did anybody respond? I have no idea. Do I get it wrong? Yeah, I do. It's not every time that you have a word of knowledge that you're right. And it's good to know. And for me, that part of the security is in this phrase, it's better to speak and be wrong, as long as you don't mind, have an egg on your face. Because it's, at the end of the day, it's not about me. It's about trusting God with it and allowing God to use you as God sees fit. But in preparation for going out, there were a few other things that happened. There was, in the middle of June, God just very clearly spoke to me and said, there's a girl in the college who has received devastating news that she cannot handle, and even now she is contemplating ending her own life and planning that event to take place. Well, that's staggering. I don't know what the news was. I had no idea. Went back to God. But is there any more information? What else should we, should I know about anything? The word just kept repeating itself over and over again. And we got to India, and on, I think it was the Monday night, shared the word and just said publicly, if that's you, then I'd like you to talk to Leslie, probably later on in the evening or tomorrow morning, talk it through with Leslie, because I didn't want the lass to feel embarrassed, and I didn't want the lass to suddenly expose herself in that way that people would suddenly point the finger at her. You want to protect as much as possible. But before I'd finished speaking, a girl from the back row stood up and was on her own, stood up and came to the very front and asked for prayer. And over the next few days, we actually witnessed God transforming her and releasing her. I have still no idea to this day what the news was. But I do know that if you step out in faith, God can share things with you so that people, either people of God or people that visit on a Sunday or people that you meet, can be released and set free and have an encounter with the love of Jesus that will transform them. Because it's not about you and it's not about me. But there are different ways in which God speaks to me. Sometimes it's in a vision. Sometimes it's in a dream. Sometimes it's just word format. And it's almost as if a paragraph kind of drops into your spirit that I understand in a moment. But then later I'm able to turn over in my mind. Because I'm not kind of, believe it or not, I'm not totally gaga. You know, I've got a mind, I do use my intellect, and it's a wonderful thing to be able to take what God has given you and then bring it back to God. Because Paul says, you know, you pray in the Spirit, and I pray with the understanding also. I'm not mindless, you know. I don't have a good education, that may be one thing, but I'm not mindless. I'm not, you know, totally stupid. So we do things that encourage us as much as we can in faith and in our relationship with Jesus, in order that the church will grow, in order that people will be released. And so for me, it just happens in those ways. But there was another occasion where God gave me what I believe was a dream that two men were having on separate occasions, the same dream, but neither one knowing that the other one was having the dream, and the interpretation being different. And basically the dream was they saw themselves walking through life, as it were, and this hand came up out of a path and grabbed them at the ankle, preventing them from going forward. And the hand represented, for the one man, his past, that he couldn't shake free from. And for the other man, it represented an area in his life that he would not give over to Jesus. I think somebody responded, but I'm not 100% certain. There was, on the first night, two men came forward, and suddenly turned out that they were coming forward for something totally different. And then on the Wednesday night, Alan said, just share it again. So we did, and two men came up again, but because of the problem with the language and the translation, and did they understand it properly? I'm not sure, in all honesty. But I'm not here to collect statistics either. It's not a head count. It's not like, for those of you that remember the old Wild West film, it's not collecting scalps that I can hang outside my tent. That's not what it's about either. It's nice when you're right, of course it is. It encourages your faith, but you have to be careful that you put your ego to death at the same time, because it's not about me and it's not about you. But it is about God, and it's about his church, and it's about his kingdom growing and his kingdom coming into the lives of men and women, boys and girls, young and old, black, white, irrespective of their color or their creed. It actually makes no difference, as long as we understand that all we are is a mouthpiece for God to use. And so, as we think of next year, at the moment, the preparation is underway. Has God said anything to me? Not yet. Would he say something to me? I have no idea. If he does, I just trust God for the strength and the courage and the faith and the grace to continue the journey. I don't think it's over just yet, but I do believe God wants to develop the gift in his church for the benefit of whoever God sees fit. It gets a bit more scary when you find somebody that you don't know and is outside a church context, and then God suddenly says, and I think, oh, please God, I don't want to know if he's about to get divorced. I had on a bus some time ago, oh, I just don't want to know, no, and I totally did nothing about it. I'm not saying if I was right or wrong. I just wasn't in a position to tap this guy on the shoulder and have a chat with him. So there are times when I bottle out. It's better in church. It's a safe environment. And if they are going to stone you, well, normally you can run faster than them, than they can throw, so it's okay. But in the world, it's a bit, oh, I don't know if I'm ready for that yet, Lord. But it's up to God. And as long as we work in partnership with him, then who knows where your journey will take you as you trust him. All you have to do is pursue love and earnestly desire spiritual gifts so that Jesus will be exalted and his kingdom will grow.